Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Today we come to an open forum, just an opportunity to deal with questions that have arisen as we've gone through this series on releasing spiritual gifts. So we've already received a number of questions. Thank you for those that have sent them in. And encourage you, if a question comes into your mind as we spend some time now, the way we'll take them this morning is if you want to just text those through on that number, and that number will also be up on the slides as we go through. Just by way of context again, let me just read a few verses from 1 Corinthians 12. If you've got your Bibles, please grab them and open up to that 1 Corinthians 12 reading from verse 7. There's a number of parts in Scripture where spiritual gifts are spoken of, and there's some differences between each of those passages, and that tells us that there's not one definitive list. But we've been tending to work through the manifestations, the nine manifestations of the Spirit, which Paul speaks about from verse 7 on. Now, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Question that has been sent in fact, reasonably early as we were embarking on this series. Is it possible to have all the gifts at any given time? Which is a great question. Think about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus possesses all of the gifts. Indeed, all of the gifts emanate from him. They come from the Lord Jesus through the Spirit of Christ. As I just mentioned, there isn't one definitive list of gifts in Scripture, and if you think about what gifts are, the Holy Spirit manifesting himself, there isn't going to be one definitive list because we're actually speaking about an infinite God. So I'm not sure that we can have all. But if a believer eagerly and zealously desires spiritual gifts, that's what we're actually all commanded to do in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1, then I think we're going to end up with just heaps and heaps. Do you agree? We'll just end up with lots and lots of spiritual gifts. What it really comes down to is not the number that you've got, it's the motivation of our hearts in wanting to use the gifts to the glory of God for building up the body and as essential tools in the work of extending the kingdom. And the Lord graciously provides whatever is necessary. At one point that we perhaps I didn't really focus on as we were going through in prior weeks is, you won't find this term in Scripture, but we see it work out in practice of what you might call situational gifts. You're in a situation, you mightn't think you've actually been blessed with the gift of healing, but you come across someone who's really in dire straits, and in that moment the Holy Spirit gives you the gift of healing to pray into that situation. But you'll also see a situation where a particular giftedness is seen quite regularly. But even in the Apostle Paul, who clearly had gifts of healings, double plural, we see situations in his ministry where that gift was not operable to the same extent as other times. That second question came up relates to prophecy. I'm going to invite Randall to come up. The sermon on prophecy indicated that we should all be able to prophesy. In light of this, how are we to read 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, which seem to indicate that not all can prophesy?
So if you were here a couple of weeks ago, I've got us to do an exercise at the end of the sermon to encourage us to use that gift amongst each other. I wanted to just, before I look at Corinthians 12 or Romans 12, just lay a bit of a foundation for what actually happened in that space. Looking at numbers, Moses, Numbers 11, if you want to turn to it, it's on page 225. Moses is complaining. He's got too much responsibility. too many people to look after. And he says to God, help me out with it. And so God says, pick 70 of your elders, those that are leaders already, and I'll put some of the spirit that I put on you on them. And so what happens as the spirit of the Lord comes on them, and we see at the top of page 226 that all of them begin to prophesy as the spirit comes on them. And there's two guys, Eldad and Medad. They've remained outside the camp, so they weren't with the other group as the spirit came on them and they prophesied, but they also prophesied, and so they're complaining back to Moses going, well, they weren't as part of the camp, they were in the camp, they weren't with us. Why were they prophesying? And Moses has replied to them, and it's a prophetic sort of looking forward, says, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. And so it points forward to what we have. And so Joel also points forward to it. And he says, it looks forward to the time where God's spirit will be poured out on all sons and daughters. Young men dream dreams, old men see visions, and they will prophesy. Peter in Acts 2 picks that up. And so in Joel, it says the old men and young men and that will prophesy. But it doesn't say the male and female servants will prophesy. And so in Acts 2, when Peter picks that up and quotes Joel, he says, old men, young men, servants, women, all will prophesy. And so there's a sense in which as the Spirit of the Lord comes, that all people in the presence of the Lord are enabled to prophesy. And so as we look at Romans 12 and we look at 1 Corinthians 12, what we're looking at is the gift of prophecy. What I've been talking about is where the presence of the Lord is, all people are enabled to prophesy. So what is prophecy? It's really hearing a revelation from God, and it can come in different ways, and then just speaking that out. So prophecy becomes prophecy when you speak out what you have heard from God. Now, someone in what I call an environment of prophecy, where the presence of the Spirit is, may be enabled in that space to prophesy, but may walk away from that and go, I'm really struggling to hear from God for another person. And that's most likely because the Spirit's just enabled them in that space to prophesy, but they don't actually have the gift. And so one of the ways that I tend to distinguish between the spirit of prophecy or an environment of prophecy and actually having the gift is in an environment you are enabled by the Spirit of the Lord to speak what he has to say. So that is in that time for that particular season you're enabled. And that's his initiative working through you, you partnering with him in that. With the gift of prophecy, at any time you're able to partner with him and use that gift to speak what he wants to say to someone else. So in one instance, you're enabled just because he's present particularly and often happens in a place of worship. In another instance, you've just been given a gift that you can use all the time. Now, in 1 Corinthians, he really is encouraging us to desire this gift. And he's speaking to a bunch of people that have come together in worship and are really seeking after what they can get. And he's redirecting them from the gift of tongues, which he says, I wish you that you all have this gift, to the gift of prophecy. And he says, well, I eagerly desire that you would all prophesy. And so in that, he's not giving them an invitation that's not going to be answered. You see, if we ask God and eagerly desire the gift of prophecy, he wants to give it to us. And so his desire is for a community of God's people who wanting to hear from God for each other, that other people may be encouraged, strengthened, and comforted. And so that's what the gift of prophecy is about. So there's the two levels, the environment of prophecy and the gift of prophecy. As you grow in the gift and you come to a place of leadership, you may receive the office of prophet, and there's a new sense of calling and establishment amongst a group of people. I can't just say I'm a prophet. It has to be really established by God amongst his people. And in Acts, we see Agabus is an example of a prophet in the New Testament church. And so there's these different levels of prophecy. So what you experienced a couple of weeks ago was an environment of prophecy where God enables all. And my prayer is that it was a bit of a foretaste for you, that you would eagerly desire for that gift to be stirred up within you, imparted to you, that you may bless other people with it. The next question that we had was, well, I've asked for the gift. I don't seem to have it. And so am I to presume that God doesn't want to give it to me? Often people go, well, I've asked for tongues and I haven't got it. So obviously God doesn't want to give it to me. It doesn't necessarily work that way. See, we may have received the gift, but God needs to teach us how to use a gift. And so you may have the gift of tongues but not know how to speak. And so my first experience of tongues, I'd never heard anyone speak, and so the Holy Spirit was the one who taught me and guided me in the process. It wasn't as clear-cut as I would like it to be, but it was a little bit awkward, but it was the Holy Spirit who is our teacher and the one that encourages us and guides us, to anoints us to use the gift in the time and season. I heard one guy give an example of the way that we should seek gifts. If we as human beings were to come to each other, if I was to say to Rod, look, Rod, I've really been thinking about what I want for my birthday, and I've been driving past the Porsche factory, I'd like a Porsche. And then I say to Rob, that's a nice watch, Rob. I'd really love that watch for my birthday. And there's a sense of entitlement that we hear in that, right? So we go, well, I can just ask God, and I don't want to be too pushy in asking. But God's not that way. He's a generous Father. He loves to give gifts. And what God rewards when we ask for gifts is not just the asking, but the hunger that's within our hearts. And so if you don't get it the first time, God wants you to come to a point of eagerly desiring, letting your almost coveting of that gift, not what someone else has got, but what he offers, consume your heart. And if I can guarantee, I can come close to guarantee you, if it is consuming your heart, God is a generous giver, and he most likely is the one that's stirring it up in you. And so in the time, when the time's right, he'll give it to you. If you've got a gift that you've not got, then come and speak to Rod or I if you're eagerly desiring it, because we'd love to pray with you about it. The next question is for Rod, and it is...
which I'll read in a moment. As Randall was speaking, a text came through, which is probably similar to that one that was just up. Hopefully that was covered by it. How do you know what gifts you have if they're not obvious, like speaking in tongues? Well, the Spirit moves in our hearts, encourages us to come before the Lord, be zealous, be really eager to get them. And then I think it's just simply a question of step out in faith. That's usually the thing that holds us back. We're in a situation and we step out, and I think you'll find as you step out, the Lord, who just loves giving good gifts, such a generous and gracious and magnificent God, he just blesses us with us, because the gifts are for the extension of the kingdom and the building up of the body. Another question. We've been encouraged to pray first with a command prayer rather than a petition prayer, even when we haven't received a specific word that we are meant to command pray. This is in relation to healing. In light of that, how do we balance this with the Lord's Prayer and praying in accordance with his will? It's a great question. It's a question that arises through the second talk. There was 3 weeks on God Still Heals, and we talked about command prayers and petition prayers in that second week. In answering a question like that, indeed, every time we think about healing, you just really have to camp on the biblical foundations. You can't move off that. It's the Holy Spirit who releases God's healing power through his people. You go, yeah, well, that's fine. But ego can get in the way, flesh can get in the way. It's God who graciously releases his healing power through his people. An example of petition prayer, and we went through some of these just by way of quick review in answering this question. A petition prayer is a request of the Lord to heal. So it'd be something like, Father, release your power to heal in Anne's body in the name of Jesus. That's a petition prayer. Or, come Holy Spirit. Very biblical, Often you will hear that, come Holy Spirit, release your power, touch Peter's painful spine in Jesus' name. We had a great day yesterday at Alpha. It was our Alpha Saturday where we went through some talks on the Holy Spirit. Had a lovely time praying for people that have been journeying with us through that Alpha course. And just the opportunity last night to indeed pray like this into people's situations where they were struggling with physical ailments. So that's petition prayer. What about command prayer? Command prayer is where you address a condition of the body or a part of the body or a troubling spirit, such as a spirit of pain or a spirit of infirmity or of affliction. So a classic example would be something like, in the name of Jesus, I command all pain and swelling to leave this wrist. Or, in Jesus' name, I command every afflicting spirit to come off whoever's body, Betty's body. You have to keep front and center that we are totally dependent on the Lord. We are dependent on Jesus leading us through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. In the Gospels, you won't find any reference to the Lord Jesus saying, pray for the sick. What does he instruct his disciples to do? Heal the sick. And you've got to grasp the theology and the theology behind that. Jesus sees sickness and disease as characteristic of the enemy's destruction. And he's come, and he's coming to bring the kingdom in. You have, and that's why we've spent so much time in recent years in going through the kingdom of God, and as we've gone through 1 John in that series, Get Jesus Right. So he commands his disciples to heal the sick. It's the healing power of the cross, the healing in the atonement, released by the Holy Spirit that brings healing. So the way we must minister, all of us, any of us, has to be in sync, absolutely in sync, with the instructions of the Lord in Scripture and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And they will never be opposed to one another. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. So there are some very clear and obvious times when command prayer is required and we don't petition pray. The examples would be like this. When you receive revelation from the Lord, a word of knowledge about a condition, and you pray with confidence in a command-type prayer into that because God is indicating, he's revealing that he's going to actually heal that condition. We command pray when it is an afflicting spirit which is bringing some sort of damage, suffering, destruction into someone's life. As I've taught on this over the years, I'm not sure that I've given sufficient weight to that category of afflicting spirits. So I've used the example numerous times, just taking my own life, of when I'm unwell, I'll go before the Lord and I'll go, Lord, is this physical or is it spiritual? Lord knows, we've kind of agreed on our convo on this. By physical, I'm meaning, is this just part of being in a fallen world? Spiritual, Lord, have I allowed a foothold for the enemy? Am I holding on to something which is not characteristic of the kingdom of God? Because, friends, if you do, it's like an open door. And the enemy will just come in and seek to bring destruction. And in my own life, you could pray for a more godly pastor, I reckon it's like 80-20, 80 spiritual, 20 physical. So we've taught on this and we've used illustrations. I think what I have not given sufficient weight to is there's really a third category. And the third category is where you have not given a foothold to the enemy, but you're simply a disciple of the Lord Jesus, faithfully seeking to serve him and extend the kingdom of God, and you're doing it in a war zone. That's actually what we live in. We live in a war zone. And the enemy simply takes an opportunity to come against you. It's called an afflicting spirit, to bring some damage, to slow you up. Perhaps to start wondering in your mind, is the Lord really good, as we've sung our praises to him this morning? And the more you step out and exercise what the Lord calls us to do, ask for the gifts and then go and use them, you will run into that interface. But you don't panic. You just come before the Lord. Is it spiritual? Have I got ungodliness in my life? Is it physical? Is it an afflicting spirit? And so last week, as we, I thought, just had a tremendous time. The Lord just really blessed us as we met last week with that lovely dedication service and preached on the gift of workings of miracles. I really sensed just such a strong move of the Lord here, and I think that was testified by many who are present. It shouldn't surprise you that then come Monday and Tuesday that I'm battling with a little infirmity. You know, like men with sore heads, you know, runny nose, we think we're going to die. Oh Lord, is it spiritual, physical, afflicting spirit? And I didn't have to spend 10 minutes down on my knees trying to hear the answer. It was immediate, afflicting spirit. And when that happens in any of your lives, you all have the same authority if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus. He sits on high, far above every principality, ruler, power and dominion, and you sit with him by virtue of faith and united with him. And you simply take the authority of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I command the afflicting spirit to be gone. And it must obey the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Went within, I don't know what it was, 8 hours or something, all of those symptoms had gone. So in a situation where someone's, we'll just use for the moment, illness, sickness, is being impacted by afflicting spirit, then it's absolutely appropriate to command pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I command afflicting spirit to be gone now. And you pray it with great confidence. You use a command prayer when a curse needs to be broken, that's either been spoken over a person or a person has spoken over themselves, or where an ungodly vow has been entered into and it needs to be broken. So there's classic cases where command praying is absolutely the first port of call. But it's also appropriate to do it when you've been doing petition praying before the Lord and there doesn't seem to be any movement in the situation. You see, we know from Scripture that petition prayer is just an integral part of our relationship with the Lord. It's what we see in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's a petition prayer. James 5, is anyone amongst you sick? Call the elders, have them pray. That one's very much, I think, in the context, probably moving into the spiritual category because it's talking about the need to confess sins. So you'll see petition prayer in, if you like, in the whole canon of Scripture, and all of that tells us is there's going to be times where you just need to mix up, put together both the command prayer and the petition prayer. I mean, an example would be Elijah on Mount Carmel. It's like he's having this conversation with the Lord. He finds out what the Lord wants to do, and knowing what the Lord wants to do, what does he do? He commands it. And he commands it because he's commanding with the very authority of Yahweh. And there are times in our prayers when we're praying for the sick where we just don't know how we ought to progress. And so in petition prayer, we're going, Lord, how do we approach this? And so things like, come Holy Spirit. It's a petition prayer, absolutely fine. You might go, Lord, there's three or four conditions here. There's three or things happening. I don't know where to start. Lord, show us what you want us to do. Help us. Come, Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? We've taught on the five-step prayer model. It's a model. I think it's a really helpful model, but it's a model. You don't be slavish to it. Be slavish to hearing the Lord and following him, because it's only the work of the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit, that brings healing. I think command praying is a helpful place for us to start in general. Why? Because it emphasizes that sickness is not the will of God. It emphasizes that sickness is not the will of God. And I think this is a massive doctrinal error that has come into the church, in parts of the church in recent centuries. There is nothing in Scripture that says that sickness is the will of God. If you want to understand God, go to Jesus in the Gospels. And his whole ministry is actually coming against it and indeed commanding his disciples to be his ambassadors in doing exactly that. So I think it's a helpful place to start, and by way of confession, it's actually not the place over the years that I've tended to start. But the Gospels tend to emphasize to me, start there. And here's a but. Really be careful pastorally how you go about command praying. If you metaphorically ride in on your healing horse and you go, I command in the name of the Lord Jesus, X, Y, and Z, be gone, and get back on your horse and keep going, and the person's not healed, they will feel probably worse than before. They'll feel spent. You see, whether the person at that time is healed or not, they must, through your ministry on the Lord's behalf, know the love of God. And that means you need to spend time with them. And that's why in the model it talks about interview. But it's just, you're getting to know what the situation is. You're trying to get the Spirit to show what is the root cause. You see, you might see the bad fruit and go for that. But if you don't actually deal with the root cause, bad fruit will come back. So you're going, Lord, show us. And there's often a multiplicity of reasons. What's that root issue there? And then you're encouraging the person that the Lord loves them. And if you're not seeing immediate healing, you're wanting in that post-prayer interaction to be speaking the Lord's love into them and encourage them to continue to pray. So I'm encouraging us, not like we have to do this, but I'm encouraging us to use command prayer, and particularly in those situations where it is the way to go. I think it's a good bias for us to have in general, but do it with great pastoral sensitivity. You don't want the person to be bruised at the end of it. Two questions came in which I think fall under essentially under the same banner. How do we know when someone speaks in tongues as to whether it's from the Holy Spirit, capital S, or from Satan? Are all miracles from God? And I'd probably put both of those questions under sort of a general banner of counterfeits. The kingdom of darkness is a supernatural realm. There are manifestations of the kingdom of darkness that are counterfeits of God's workings. So in Africa, you'll come across examples of ecstatic speech from voodoo doctors. You'll come across ecstatic speech in some of the cults. There are what I call lying wonders perpetrated by Satan. They seek to deceive the world and keep the world bound in sin. So when Jesus speaks about the end times in Mark 13, also Matthew 24, in Matthew 24 he says, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, comma, if possible, comma, that is not possible, even the elect. So there are counterfeits. And the question is, can we as God's people then be confident that our Heavenly Father will bless us with the gift of tongues and the working of miracles and they'll be from Him? Will we be confident in that, or will they actually be from the enemy? And the simple answer is, you can be 100% absolutely confident when you ask the Lord. Jesus in Luke 11 says, which of you fathers, speaking to a whole group of people, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, talking to a general group, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's kind of like, relax. The Lord is good. He loves his people. He loves giving good gifts. You ask him for it, you won't be getting a counterfeit. But there are counterfeits. And so we're called, as we grow in maturity, to be able to distinguish in the world at large what is something which is a work of the Spirit and what is something which is a work of darkness. That's part of growth in discernment. And we've actually looked at the critical passage on this just before we started this series. It's 1 John 4, verses 2 to 8. If you're taking notes, just note that down, read it again. We spoke on it one or two months back. In 1 John 4, 2 to 8, there are five distinguishing marks that all of us need to be on board with to distinguish something which is of the Lord and something which is not of the Lord. Let me say, in every revival, I think probably without exception, there have been counterfeits. That's just the reality. The enemy comes to seek to bring confusion. And God's people need to be focused on being able to determine this is from the Lord and that's not. And the five distinguishing marks are these. Does the work acknowledge the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ? I don't know how to express properly to you the importance in your ministry of emphasizing Jesus. Does that sound like duh? Like God who came in human flesh. When I'm involved in deliverance ministry, praying against demonic oppression, I make a point of this. In the name of the Lord Jesus, and then I start giving a theological essay. God the Son who came in human flesh, who died on the cross for our sins as our substitute, who rose again victorious, who reigns on high and he's coming back. I get that declared out into the supernatural realm. It's super important. Because you will find sometimes stuff that looks like it might be from God, but fundamentally there's a denial over the person of Lord Jesus. Does the work acknowledge the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ? Does the person live a victorious Christian life or a defeated life? Does the work lead to a Christian worldview based on the Bible or to a non-Christian worldview that diverges from the Bible? What does that say? Know your Bible. Does the work cause believers to listen, to obey, to observe, to do the apostolic witness and the commands of Scripture? And does this work produce love for others, especially those in Christ? Friends, relax. Ask the Lord, he'll bless you with good gifts, but be wise, be discerning, so that you can see in the world at large that which is of the Holy Spirit and that which isn't. Another question, why do we need a prophecy policy, Randall? It seems like it will just disrupt the flow of the Holy Spirit. It must be your fault.
Cool. The prophecy policy has been hanging around on our website for a while. We've had it since the beginning of last year, and it's also available in the foyer. It's a policy really designed to nurture prophecy as a gift within our community. It's the desire of it is not to restrict the work of the Spirit, but what 1 Thessalonians says to us about prophecy is it says, don't treat them with contempt, but test them all, hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. And so this urging from Scripture for us to test what people say is from God. Maybe 50 or 60 years ago, and even in some churches today, you'll hear someone say, thus saith the Lord, and then they will say their prophecy. But that doesn't really seem to align with New Testament prophecy, because in New Testament, we prophesy in part. And so we can't say like the Old Testament prophets, thus saith the Lord. And so what we as a church are trying to do is put that responsibility with prophecy as a gift on the people that have the gift. So if you have the gift, definitely read this as something that gives you a framework. If you don't have the gift, read this so that you can understand it. So it gives you some tools for discerning whether what someone has said is from God. But in this document, what we really encourage people to do is record on a phone or write down what is being said. And we put that responsibility on the person that's communicating rather than the person that's receiving. And then we encourage you to test what has been said. And Often if you're receiving something for the first time, you may not know how to test it. And so if you've got the gift, the responsibility is on you to walk the person through testing that as a word from God. One of the boundaries that we put is if anything is particularly corrective, specific, foretelling about someone's future, then we want you to test it before that you share it with the person, because our heart with all these spiritual gifts is they'll be used in the context of 1 Corinthians 13, which says all these gifts are like a resounding gong if they're missing love. And so we want people, as they receive prophecy, to feel loved. Prophecy is one of those things that is able to just speak right into someone's heart, to change the direction of someone's life in a way that my general words are unable to do. I heard a story from a guy called Gary Morgan, and he spoke about how he was over in the UK, and he gave a sermon, gave some words out. The next time he was at this church, the pastor said, "Love you to preach. Whatever you do, don't prophesy. We don't want any words given out." And he thought to himself, "Well, why? What's going on? Last time I was here, we had such a great time." And so he asked the pastor, and the pastor said, "Well, you gave a word to this woman last time, and we've been in crisis mode with her for the last year since." And he thought, "Oh, that doesn't really sound like the kind of words of encouragement that I give out." And so he said, "Can we listen to the tape?" Because it was recorded, and that's why we record it. And they sat down with the woman, listened to the tape, and she had heard everything the opposite of what he had said. And so for the last year, she'd been living out that. And so one of the reasons we put the responsibility on people who have a gift to ensure it's used well for encouragement is so that when they speak, it produces the effect that God wants, not what the evil one wants, which is what happened in that case. And so God is able to work powerfully, transformatively, and so that's why he wants us to eagerly desire this as a gift, but do it in the context and with the boundaries that he's given us in Scripture. Does it align with Scripture? Does it line up with God's character and his heart for people? Are those with a recognized gift of prophecy in agreement with the word and the interpretation of the word, as you bring it to a leader to test it, is God really wanting you to communicate it, or is he just wanting you to pray about it? What part of what you've received is God wanting you to share? They're all questions and more that need to be asked with prophecy, but I believe as we nurture this as a gift well amongst us, as a church, we'll really see God fruitfully working for the building up of everyone as a result. And so don't let this policy put you off. Let it actually be an encouragement to you as far as giving you a framework and a safe place for us to explore this as a gift that God wants to generously give us. The next question is, how do you know when you have the gift of faith or you are being prompted to use it?
That's a great question. Sometimes it can be difficult to differentiate between the spiritual gift of faith, which is like the faith of God, to differentiate that from the measure of faith that's common to every believer. I think it's useful to think of the gift of faith, faith from God, as special faith. It's the gift of the Spirit that enables us, it's often in combination with the work of miracles. So for the moment, keep that context. It's the gift of the Spirit that enable us to believe for a miracle or miracles in a particular situation. So God speaks into a situation, like suddenly he gives that faith, absolute confidence, you speak it out, and your personal word, if you like, becomes God's word because it's come from him, and he miraculously brings to pass the desired result. It really is just the most magnificent gift. When the Lord blesses us with it, the only way I can say is we just simply know. We know in that moment that this particular thing that's the matter on focus is the will of God and it's going to happen. James Goll, in his book Releasing Spiritual Gifts Today, which we kind of used in some ways as we went through the series, Goll describes it as faith with a booster rocket. I think that's good, but be careful. It's not our faith which gets boosted. What is it? It's God's faith. It's the faith of God that's operating. You might think, what do you mean the faith of God? God has total faith in his word. So, Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. So, he has complete confidence. He speaks and what? Stuff happens. 100%. So, I think you'll see that it's just in a situation where you ask for it, and then in a particular situation, you just know that the Lord is speaking into this situation and you have 100% certainty. Often it will be the gift will operate in a particular sphere of influence. So James Gole has just really this stunning, most powerful ministry of intercession. And so it identifies his giftedness in the gift of faith as crisis intervention through intercession. Or you will find, for example, in Randy Clark, and I know I shared this, that he's seen down through the years miraculous healings of where people have had surgical implants of screws and plates and whatever and all the complications. And there's just been literally, it would be in the dozens of cases where people have been healed. And indeed, because that's the definition of a miracle, something that shouldn't be there, that gets taken away, or something that's created, like an eardrum that's created when someone doesn't have one. And he's just seen this miraculous working time and time again. And so if you look at his ministry, there's clearly a gift of faith that's operating in that context. My encouragement to us all when I think about the gift of faith is to ask for it. My guess is that the workings of miracles and the gift of faith are probably low in our asking. Because in our flesh, and I think also the enemy just trying to push us down, which you always go, yeah, but it'd be for someone else. Like, it wouldn't be for you, would it? Like, you haven't been a Christian long enough. You haven't jumped all enough hurdles. Corinth was hardly some fantastic church. And yet you get this significant teaching. And into this church where there were lots of issues, the Lord's going, eagerly desire them. And then emphasising the need to do it all and always with love. So my encouragement to us is to ask for the gift of faith. I think it's just magnificent that the Lord just speaks into that situation. And you know in that situation. And ask for humility. As you're going, Lord, remember we talked about the three chords at the beginning of this series. Lord, would you bless me with the gift of faith? And Lord, would you keep me humble? The people see you, don't see me. That the ego doesn't rise up, flesh doesn't rise up as you start to see the Lord work in really miraculous ways. A couple of texts just as we finish off that have come in. One goes back to the command prayer. If you pray a command prayer and it isn't answered, can you pray a command prayer again? Well, yes. But my encouragement is to continue to be seeking the Lord. So we're praying, there doesn't seem to be anything happening. Now remember when we talked about something happening, sometimes people will feel, when the Lord comes on them in healing, they'll feel some heat. But actually if it's something where the body is generating heat because of the illness, they actually might feel cold. They might feel some sense of electricity or something like that. But for those who have done this through thousands and thousands of cases, probably in 50% of the people that are healed, they actually didn't feel anything through the time. So it's not sort of game, set and match whether you've felt it or not. But be aware of that. Be asking the person, what's it, you know, on a 0 to 10 scale, what was the pain, what is it now? As we talked about, be particularly observant if the pain increases or the pain moves. That's like a lay-down mazia, that will be an afflicting spirit. So you're in loving dialogue with a person. And as you're talking to the person, you're talking to the Lord. You're seeking direction. And if the command prayer, the pain's not reducing at all, it's like, Lord, show us. You give us revelation and you perhaps ask some more questions. What you're trying to do is identify what's that root, what's the root cause that's given rise to the situation. Another question that came in was, and we'll finish up with this one. Can prophecy be through prayer as well as when you pray for people and relatives? And then an elaboration on that. When you pray and the Lord puts the words in your mouth and you pray the words in your mind out loud and the words seem to flow perfectly. Remember early on in the series we talked about the gifts and the metaphor of the rainbow? There are different colours in the rainbow, but there's overlap, and sometimes you go, which colour is that? I think in the revelatory gifts, so the gifts like words of knowledge, words of wisdom and prophecy, there's clearly overlap. And so my response to that question would be just simply praise the Lord. So we're praying, the Lord brings something into our mind, we speak it out. It's like, Father, thank you that you love me. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you reveal things to me. They help me to draw close to you. Help me to deal with stuff in my life that there aren't hindrances. I want to grow in my intimacy with you. So my answer would be, don't be too tight in those situations on the definition of what's happening. Simply rejoice. I think it's just the most marvelous thing that the God who speaks and brings the heavens and earth into existence, the God who holds us together at the tightest level, at the atomic level of our bodies and the whole universe, he cares about us so much that he speaks into our lives. And Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Let's stand together as we thank the Lord.